So turn to John 8, 31 through 36, and I'll read it out loud. So let's hear what Holy Scripture, what the Bible has to say to us. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And they answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham, and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed." This is the word of the Lord. So I just want to pray before we get in here so that we prepare our hearts for hearing the message, hearing the word of God. Lord, I pray that you would give us open ears and open hearts, that you would attend this sermon with the power of the Holy Spirit for the fame of your Son, Jesus. And that the words of our mouths, the meditations of all our hearts will be pleasing in your sight, so that in all things today you will be glorified. Amen. So have you ever heard the promises of Scripture concerning freedom, and it's just so encouraging? It's just exactly what you needed to hear. But it can be also discouraging. It can be discouraging as well. And that's really what we'll be talking about today. This text is for those who say, "I desperately want to be free. Why am I not? I have this one habit that I just can't kick, and I'm not making any progress on. What is standing between me and the promises of the Bible?" See, the Bible says I will be free, but where is the divide? Where's the disconnect? Why am I not experiencing this? What is it that I need to do? And who here has been on their knees asking God for help in an area of life? Frustrated beyond belief. Just asking, "God, I'm keeping my end of the bargain. Where is your side of it? What do I have to do? How come I'm not making progress?" Or maybe you're new to church or never even been to church, and you feel the need to be set free from a habit or an addiction, or free from the guilt of sin, and you don't know where to turn once your own strength has failed you. You don't have any outside power that you can plug into because you're just on your own. Or maybe you've experienced some of the freedom that comes with knowing God, and then you've begun to backslide, and you don't know how to stop it. You don't know how to get back to where you were. And if that's you today, then this text is for you. The text wants to answer the question, how can we have true freedom? How can we have true freedom? And the first point, the first thing John is trying to tell us is that true freedom comes from abiding in Christ. True freedom comes from abiding in Christ. So I want to take your eyes back to the text and let's study this together, verses 31 and 32. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And the first thing we see in this text is that true freedom is not found in superficial Christian morality. I'll show you where I see that. Look at the beginning of verse 31. It says that these people believed him. So they believed some of the things that Jesus was saying. They generally followed him. Nevertheless, Jesus goes on and he talks to them about their bondage. He says, "You are not free, you are slaves." And in verse 37, if you look a little bit ahead of the text, verse 37, he even clearly says, "My word has no place in you." So this promise, the promise of freedom that comes in this text, is not for those who just sort of believe in Jesus in some sense of the term. They believed Jesus, but they did not truly, honestly believe in Jesus. Almost like a more general, "Yeah, I believe in Jesus," kind of like a child who believes in Santa Claus, and except for at Christmas, it has no bearing on her life at all. Like a general assent that has it doesn't do anything in your life. This is not for those people. So you'll go to church occasionally, but you won't be concerned about what the Word of God has to say about your parenting, or about your finances, or about your morality, at least in, you know, certain specific areas, favorite areas of sin. And Jesus says to these kinds of people, "You are slaves to sin, or even more devastatingly, even more seriously says, my word has no place in you. And those are hard words. But praise the Lord that he does not mince his words when it comes to telling us the truth for our good. That he doesn't soften the blow of his words when it comes to helping us and showing us our condition. So that is not the camp we want to find ourselves in. There's no true freedom in general religiosity. And Jesus instead in this text wants to set forth the mark of true discipleship. He says, if you abide in my words, you are truly my disciples. So now notice this. He doesn't say, if you abide in my word, you will become my disciples. He says, you are truly my disciples if you abide in my word. So the contrast of that would be, if you do not abide in my word, you are not truly my disciples. So he is setting forth the mark of true discipleship. And immediately after that in the text, it says, if you do abide in my word, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. So if truth comes from abiding in his word, we need to be thinking about what does it mean to abide in his word? What does that mean? If that's what brings the truth, if that is the key, then we need to be thinking, what does it mean to abide in his word? So let's think about that for a second. In the Gospel of John, the theme of abiding in the words of Jesus or having the words of Jesus abiding in you is something that comes up all the time. And when it's talking about his words really dwelling in you, really living in you, changing your perception, becoming part of your inward being, changing the way you think about things, changing the way you see things, permanently abiding in and being able to see truth through his words. So that's why it's so important that we abide, because only by remaining, by permanently abiding, will we be able to see those effects. So if you're frustrated at this point and you think you're being shortchanged by God on freedom, I just want to tell you, persevere. Go on. Push on through. The promise is for those who abide, and that can take very specific steps. That can be very, very specific things. It can mean, for example, asking the Lord in faith to fill you more with his truth. It can mean taking more of your free time to do things like reading books that bring you further. And it can be very specifically yielding control over a favorite aspect of your life. Yielding control over something that you don't want to let go and letting it go and saying, Jesus, you may have this room. You may have this place in my heart. This is yours. Driving things out of your heart to make more room for the words of Jesus. And Christian freedom isn't pray a prayer once and you'll be free forever. Just get it right once and you'll be perfect. It's something that we need to continue in. It's something we need to abide in. I mean, God can be gracious, and he can just miraculously take all your sins away. But for most of us, we learn through the struggle. And the concept of abiding also indicates permanence, right? So to abide means to remain, to stay. So sometimes people will go to church just a few times to try it out, no commitment, and they'll come back and they'll be disappointed when it doesn't magically free them from their sins. They'll go to church and they'll come out saying things like, well, I tried the church, it didn't work for me. Or, I tried the Jesus thing, everybody has their own thing, this isn't my thing. And if that's you today, friend, I want you to know that what you're doing is the equivalent of peeking in the doctor's office through the window when you're sick and being surprised that you yourself don't get healthy. It's the equivalent of watching somebody else go to work and being surprised the paycheck doesn't arrive in your mailbox. And if you are that person today, I want you to know that you are welcome here. If you need time to make your decision, if you need time to, you don't know if you want to just give your life to this, that's no problem. You are welcome to come here as often as you want to really study, to learn what this church is about before you make your commitment. But don't conclude that Jesus just isn't for you before you even know the guy. Amen. Don't conclude that he isn't for you before you know him. This is not an area of life that you can afford to get wrong. So to abide is a long-term thing. It's to remain faithful. But let's not forget that there's a promise here. There's a promise here. We will be free. Jesus says, if you abide in my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It's not you might know the truth, and the truth might set you free. It's the direct following. It's the logical consequence. It's a promise. If you truly do abide in his word, if you truly are his disciple, he will help. It might not be right away or in the way that you think it's going to happen, but deliverance and freedom are on the way. We can trust in the promises of God, and he said you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And so let's think about what that means for a second. We will know the truth. It means that when we abide in his word, we come to a greater knowledge of him. Remember that just a few chapters later, in the same Gospel of John, Jesus says, I am the way and I am the truth. So what is knowing the truth in the Gospel of John? It's this big theme that John builds up. It starts in the very first chapter and it builds through. So what is the truth? What is this truth that we need to know? And it culminates in John at the end where he says, I am the truth. So this is the knowledge of God, to know God, not just to know things about him, to read certain books or fill your head with theology that doesn't translate into your life. This is knowing God, to know him as a friend, to see his attributes, his grace, his power, his love, his majesty, and to consequently put your trust in him. To see him as your greatest treasure, to where you think, why would I want all this sin? Why would I want this stuff when I can have Jesus? When Jesus is mine, why would I need these things? That's knowing the truth. That's knowing Jesus, and that is what sets you free. This glorious, amazing Jesus is mine. Why do I need anything else? So by that greater knowledge and understanding of him, by filling our minds with the knowledge of God, by conforming our ways of thinking to the truth, Jesus says, you will be free. But the Pharisees in this passage, they wanted it another way. So point two, the text goes on to show true freedom is found nowhere but in Christ. Go back to the text and read verses 33 and 34, and I'll read it out loud. They answered him, we are the offspring of Abraham. We have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? And Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. So the Pharisees answer Jesus, and they say, no, Jesus, you got your theology wrong. See, you think we need to be set free from our sin, but we are the children of Abraham. We don't need to be set free. We got this. Why would you say you will become free? See, we're God's people. And I think many of us here do the same thing. Wait a second, I grew up in a Christian home. My grandmother took me to church as a kid. My heritage is Christian. My background is Christian. Just like they said, well, our heritage is Abraham. Our background is Abraham. See, what the Pharisees are trying to do, they're trying to set up an alternative proof of discipleship. See, what Jesus says is, being my disciple means abiding in my word. And they say, no, we don't need that. See, we're born into it. We're the children of Abraham. They didn't like that Jesus was telling them that they had a problem. They didn't like that Jesus was telling them that they had a problem. So the problem with good news is it often begins with bad news. You have a problem, but I got the solution. That's how it works. So Jesus had to first tell them, you are enslaved to sin, before he can say, the Son sets you free. But why is it not good enough? Why can't we just say, I grew up a Christian, or, yeah, I think Jesus is real, but it's not that important to me, or why can't we say, I'm a good conservative American, or any of those other silly things? It's because every other definition of discipleship falls short of true Christianity because of the devastating individual bondage to sin. That's what the text wants to tell us. It all falls short because of the individual personal bondage to sin. And no amount of pious church going, no amount of Christian background, no heritage can free you from the profound slavery of sin. Now listen to what Jesus said. Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. See, whenever you see that phrase, truly, truly, I say to you, it adds emphasis to what comes afterwards. Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. He means this to be a profound statement of our condition. I think we all know that. I think we've all seen or felt the addiction or the bondage of drugs. I've seen, personally, my childhood best friend succumb to drug addiction. I watched it every step of the way. And I think it certainly hits home even closer for some of the people here, whether they've been in it themselves, whether it's been family members. We've watched or felt in ourselves struggles with lust or pornography. And it doesn't even have to be that big or that obvious for it to be bondage. You can be in bondage to anger. Every time things happen, you get angry with your spouse, and you can see that it's harming your marriage. You can see that it's hurting your children. You can see that it's destroying your life, but you're in bondage to anger. It happens again and again and again. Or you can be in bondage to lies, where you constantly lie about things to present yourself in a better light, and it nags at your conscience, but you're not making progress. You see, because of the profound bondage of sin, nothing except for Jesus will do. Nothing except for Jesus will be able to truly set you free. You might say, wait a second, I'm not enslaved. You might say, I'm not in bondage. Maybe you're here in church as a guest, you're not a Christian, and you say, you know, I'm doing what I want. I'm doing what I want. You keep talking about bondage. I'm here. I don't feel enslaved to what I'm doing. It's my own free will. You know, your crazy definition of freedom is to subject myself to a bunch of rules. What are you even talking about? So let me give you an example. Imagine we're walking down the street and you see a homeless man, a drug addict slumped in the gutter. And I've worked with drug addicts for 2 years, and I know that sometimes you talk to them and you say, hey, you know, do you want to get off drugs, or do you want to, maybe we can help you, and they're not that interested. Maybe he's not really ready for it yet. He's okay. You see him, but you know, he's lost his family, he's lost everything. Would you say that man is free? See, he might be doing exactly what he wants. He's disobeying the law. He didn't listen to his friends when they told him to stop experimenting with drugs. He didn't listen to his spouse when she told him that she would leave him if he didn't quit. He did exactly what he wanted to do. Nevertheless, why would we not say that he's free? Why would we not say that that man is free? It's because his freedom is going to destroy him. And I think the Bible is very clear that the wages of sin are death. So freedom to sin is not freedom, because it will ultimately destroy us. So freedom, you see what I'm saying? Freedom has to be more than just doing what you want. There has to be more to freedom than doing what you want. And if that's you today struggling with drugs, I'm not trying to put you in a separate camp. I'm saying we're all there with you. I'm not trying to single you out and say you're not free, you're worse than us. I'm saying we're all there with you. Everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. So let's set out three criteria for true freedom. So freedom is never doing something that will ultimately destroy you. Wages of sin are death. We see it here on earth, in the havoc it wreaks in family, marriages, in our lives. And we see it eternally when we'll stand before the judge. And true freedom is having your will renewed by God so that you desire to do what is right, so that you desire to do that which is ultimately good for you. And true freedom is being enabled by Jesus to act accordingly. Being enabled, having his power to act accordingly. So when we understand what true freedom is, we'll understand that sin is intrinsically enslaving. So before we go on, let's make very clear what we're striving for, what we're aiming for. We're not striving for freedom from the discomfort of sin's consequences. We're not striving for freedom from God's gracious restraint on our lives. Not freedom to indulge every enslaving impulse that comes from our heart, but true freedom. And the first step towards true freedom is acknowledgement of the problem. And the problem is summed up in one sentence. No matter where we are in our lives, do we need Jesus to set us free? Christian or non-Christian, we need Jesus to set us free. And that brings us to the next point of the text, that true freedom is God's gift. True freedom, so let's go back through the points. Number one, true freedom comes from abiding in Christ. Number two, true freedom is found nowhere but in Christ. And number three, true freedom is God's gift. So Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. But the slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." So let's take those statements one at a time. The slave does not remain in the house forever. Other translations will say, the slave has no permanent place in the house. See, this has everything to do with authority. The slave, in the time at the in which John is writing, the slave has no permanent place in the house. He has no authority, he has no rights, he can be thrown out at any time, he has no status or right for ultimate self-determination. The Son, on the other hand, has objective status. He is the heir of the family. He remains forever. So this has to do with authority. The slave does not have authority. You are a slave to sin, but the Son has authority. He has the right and the authority to set you free. So he is the judge who has the right to grant amnesty. He's the doctor who has the right to administer the medication to the sick. He is, most importantly, though, the father who has the right to adopt people into his family. That's who the Son is. And so if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And he, Jesus Christ, purchased this authority on the cross. See, when he was dying on the cross, Jesus bought two things. He bought eternal freedom for all of us, and he bought earthly freedom for all of us. Eternal freedom where we are free from our sins, where we are forgiven, but also earthly freedom where we can have experiential freedom from our sins, where we can stop sinning more and more and more. That's why the Bible tells us if anyone is in Christ, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. So I want to give three application points, and then we'll end the sermon. Number one, look only to Jesus. So you see, sometimes we Christians, we think it's Jesus' job to save us from the punishment of our sins, and we think it's our job to save us from the actual sin. So basically, Jesus forgives us, and then we have to try really hard to stop sinning. But that's not how it works. We look to Jesus for every aspect of our salvation, both eternally and here on earth. He is the one who sets us free. And especially in this text, it means don't look at any other excuses. Don't rely on anyone else. Don't rely on your heritage. Don't rely on your parents or not on your own pious church going. Jesus will set you free. And because he's the one doing it, he gets to set the conditions. It's not Christian heritage. It's not any of those other things that we would like to set forward, since Jesus is the one setting free. He is the one who gets to set the conditions. And that brings right to the second point of application: abide in his word. Be so saturated in the word of God that your perspective on everything changes. Go deep in your study time. Conform the way you think to the words of Jesus. Take the time to study and read the Bible and persevere when it gets difficult. Abide in his word. Don't just occasionally read it. The call is on us to persevere, to have permanent faith that remains, that abides. So don't give up. Don't be discouraged. Abide in his words. Get to know him so truly and treasure him so deeply that he begins to change you. And number three, be who you are. And let me explain exactly what I mean by this. We need to understand and get into one more thing. If you're a Christian, you are redeemed. That power, that freedom has been purchased. It is yours. We're not talking about perfection here. We're not talking about perfect living. We're talking about freedom. This isn't, you know, just get it right once, abide in his word properly, then you'll be fine forever. It's something that we continue in our whole lives. That's true. But we as Christians need to remember one key truth to everything, and that is that we have been set free by Jesus. We don't always act like it. We don't always live it out. But Jesus has set us free. He has purchased the power and the freedom with his blood. And that freedom is 100% available to us. The Bible promises that he'll never allow us to be tempted beyond our ability. Every temptation, he will provide a way out. So don't say it's too hard. Don't say the temptation is too great. That's a lie that is meant to put you to sleep. It's a lie that is meant to lull you into resignation, to pull you out of the fight by telling you that you are too weak, that you can't do it, other people can get it right maybe, but you can't. See, that doesn't reflect on you. That doesn't reflect on your weakness. Since it's Jesus' power in you, saying that you are too weak reflects on Jesus and not on you. That's saying Jesus has shortchanged me. Jesus has not given me the power that he promised me, that he is going to give me. His power is not enough in my weakness. That's what you're saying. You're not saying I'm too weak. You think you're being humble. You think you're being all lowly when you say, oh, it's too hard and I'm such a weak person. It doesn't reflect on you. It reflects on Jesus. So be careful what you say. And I think if you're right there, if you are a true follower of Jesus, if you're a true disciple, if you're a true Christian, I think Jesus wants you to hear this today. Because I've been there. I've been at the end of my strength. When I wanted to just quit in the battle against my own desires, against all this other stuff. So if you are a follower of Jesus, if Jesus lives in you, I think he wants you to hear a few things. I think he's right there with you saying, I did not predestine you. I did not love you from before the world was created just to drop you now. I didn't create you. I didn't carry you through this far just to leave you. I didn't know and love you before you were even born just to leave you in your sin now. I didn't hang on the cross bleeding just to leave you hanging in your sin now when you need strength. I didn't adopt you into my family just to turn my back on you when you need it most. And I didn't promise you my power just so I could go back on my own word. It's not you, it's not your worthiness that makes me help. It's my own love for you, which I had in eternity past. So nothing you can do, since you didn't earn your salvation, you can't earn your perseverance. It's Jesus who holds you fast in his hands. Amen. He who called you is faithful. He will give you all you need. And the last words that he spoke on earth were, all authority in heaven and on earth is given to me, and behold, I am with you till the end of the age. So let's together trust in God and trust in his promises and trust in the truth that we have been set free, that Jesus is with us because his promises are true. Amen.